It's weird. Because this is like the first time being up here this morning, and that's weird for me, right? Because I'm usually playing or doing the communion. So it's a little weird. So I'm just trying to kind of put some things together. You know, when there's change, change is not always easy, but it's necessary. Change is what brings about the harvest. See, the harvest comes in each and every year around fall time. It's after the seed had been sown, the fields have been plowed, the rains come down, the plants have grown. See, this is all change. And it's required for the harvest. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the harvest. Because in our lives and today, the harvest is plentiful. As I look out into a world, I realize there are so many souls that are lost. There are so many people looking for the answer. Nobody wants to say COVID anymore, you know, the C word. We're all tired of it. But honestly, what it revealed was that there are a lot of people in this world without hope. They had no anchor. They were so distraught. They were so beat down through this time. I go back and I watch some TV series during that time. And I remembered how badly people freaked out. They were terrified because they had no hope. And I thought I was putting this sermon together. I said, that's a world that needs Jesus. That's a field that's ripe with the harvest. And it's the same thing that Jesus is telling them as we come in here into John. If you want to turn over to John chapter 4, yes, we are still in John chapter 4. And next week we will still be in John chapter 4 because we're not going to make it through this week. And that's okay because there's some great stuff we need to talk about inside of here. And I love how this one begins because it begins with the disciples as they're coming back. Remember, what were we, and if you haven't been with us, by the way, we made some changes in the sermon kind of atmosphere. We kind of have an open sermon atmosphere. So as a reminder, if you need to ask questions as I'm going along, or you need to say, hey, Pastor, I was really trying to write that down, but you went way too fast. If there's any of that going on, you need to let me know, and or you just want to ask a general question, please feel free. But I'm also going to ask you questions. All right, now everybody's freaking out. And I expect some responses. So last week, what were we talking about? The woman at the well. And what about the woman at the well? What was kind of that overarching theme with the woman at the well? She was a Samaritan woman. Very good. And Jesus was doing what with her? Talking. But what was he doing? What was he motivating? Where was he moving her? Remember, he was moving her from something to something. The living water, right? Away from what water? The water from the well. So we were moving from the physical to the spiritual. Very good, right? Jesus was trying to move this woman, this worldly woman, out of the world and into him, out of her hopelessness and into his salvation, for he is the Savior. Well, guess what? This begins the same way because the disciples come back. In verse 31, where we're going to begin. So John chapter 4, verse 31. If you have your Bibles, open them up. If you do, if you take notes, please do. If you have your device, please feel free to break out your device. We are not anti-technology here. You can break that bad boy out and get on your device. But it says this in verse 31. It says, meanwhile, his disciples, remember, they came back, right? They're all looking around wondering why he's talking to the woman. And not only a woman, but a Samaritan woman, right? He's breaking the mold here, okay? But they came back and then they said this. It says this in verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. I don't know if y'all been a teacher. As some of you are teachers in here, right? Right? If you're a teacher, raise your hand. Okay? Everybody give them a hand for what they do. All right, y'all have to put up with my child, so I appreciate you. That's a hand and applause. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not. You guys do a wonderful job, but as a teacher, and here's Jesus, and he's just taught this woman, and this woman, remember, she leaves her water jars, right? And she runs off to go tell everybody about this Jesus, right? So he just did this great thing where he transformed this woman from the physical to the spiritual, and there was this great thing, and the light bulb came on. All right, teachers, when the light bulb comes on, we get excited, right? Yeah, they got it, woo! And then what happens? Then that kid comes in and goes, I don't get it. And you're like, oh. Because this is the kid who should get it, right? His disciples come back. And they ask him, why are you talking to this woman? And they see her drop her jars and run off and say, I got to go tell everybody about this Jesus. And there's this great awakening that happened. And they said, hey, Jesus, you need to eat something. And they come right back into the physical. In this great spiritual awakening. Boy, I'm so glad we got over that, huh? But let's pray for some wisdom on this. Father in heaven, thank you for today. I thank you for the body gathered here today, and I pray for those who couldn't be here today that you would lift them up in encouragement and in love this morning, that you would encourage and love those who are here today, that you would open our minds, whether they're joining us online, Lord, or whether in person. We just ask that our minds would be open, that wisdom would pour in your wisdom, Lord. We'd ask that anything in this place that is not of you, that it would be tied up, tossed in a corner, and it would be made to see your glory, that it would be made to see how powerful and awesome you are, that it be rebuked from this place. And we invite you in. Not that you need our permission, Lord, but we want you in this place. We want you in our hearts, we want you in our minds, we want you in our spirit, that we would be forever changed. That we'd be forever more like you. And less like me. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as we come in here, this is wonderful scene. But it's this battle that Jesus is going to have to fight with his disciples again and again and again and again. And that's because that's the way we are as people, right? That's the way we are as we come together on Sunday. All right, hey, look, I'm talking to myself here. I want to make sure you understand that. I'm not reaching out. So if this convicts you, that's just the Holy Spirit. You need to do whatever he says. But this is me, all right? I've been in this place, and sometimes I'm in this place. How many of us come in on a Sunday, right? And you hear just the best sermon. And y'all like, yeah, that's every Sunday, right? Well, maybe not. Well, okay, you didn't have to be quite so quiet on that. But you go in and you hear that sermon, right? And it just touches you right down deep inside your soul. And you're like, yeah! And you're like feeling like a spiritual Hulk. And you're like, oh, me smash, right? You're ready to go. You're ready to face the world. And then we get done and we go do a little breaking bread. And you a little less like the Hulk, maybe more like Thor, right? Okay? And then you kind of get done with breaking bread and you get home and you take off the clothes, you put on your Sunday comfortables, kick off your shoes, put your feet up, eat a little lunch, take a little nap. And then all of a sudden you're kind of more like Hawkeye, right? You got no real superpowers, he just shoots real good, right? And then Monday comes, and we just feel so puny, like we'd forgotten everything we had learned on Sunday. That's what exactly is happening with the disciples and Jesus. They just saw a miracle at Cana. They just saw Jesus and heard about Jesus as he talked to the Pharisee. And then this woman at the well, and he's transforming lives. And the disciples come to him in verse 31 here through 33. And this is what happened. It says, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he says to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. He said that to him. And so you know what they said? They said, oh, give us some of this food, right? Because they're the disciples. They're not going to make the same mistake the woman made, right? And said, hey, you can't ask me for this water, right? They're not going to make that mistake, are they? Then his disciples said to each other, could someone brought him food? They made the same mistake. You know what's encouraging about this verse? We're all in the same boat. These are the disciples, right? These are the guys we look up to, right? When everybody says, who do you want to meet in heaven? Everybody's like, well, I want to meet John, Peter, right? I want to meet Paul, Mary. I know that's a band. I'm aware. But they were disciples first, okay? Some guys are like, I want to meet Thomas, like the doubting guy, right? Because I just want to give that guy a pat on the back and say, hey, man, you weren't really that bad, all right? I know some people give you a bad rap, but I'm with you, my brother. I've doubted. Some of us want to meet Philip or Bartholomew. They're our heroes, right? These are the apostles, the disciples of Jesus. They had it figured out. No, they didn't. They made the same mistake as the Samaritan woman did. See, Jesus just moved this woman from the physical to the spiritual. And he says, hey, watch this. Watch what I'm going to do with these disciples. Right, I'm ready. These are my star people, right? I'm going to ask. I'm going to tell them, I got food you don't know about. And they're going to say, hey, can we get some of that food, Jesus? And he's going to, no. Oh, they missed it. They missed it. But you know what the great thing about Jesus is? He's so gracious. He's so gracious when we miss it. He's such a gracious, patient teacher. Church, if we can learn something from this, even if I just had a sermon on these three verses, it's this. We must remain patient with the world because you know what? They're going to come in and they're going to get it. Right, we're going to bring Jesus to them, and they're going to get it. And they're going to get excited and say, yeah, I want to get baptized. And they get baptized, and they repent, and they come to the Lord, and they get salvation. And you know what? They're going to forget. And we're going to have to teach them some more. And we're going to have to be patient with them. Because I'm here to tell you that the person coming in searching for Jesus, and it doesn't matter what their sin is, doesn't matter what's dragging them down into hopelessness, whatever that is, it's going to come calling again. Amen. I've been a Christian for 20 plus years. And you know what? My sin keeps calling again and again. And there's times in my life where Jesus is patient with me and he teaches me again and again and again. And he sits down with me and he says, there is food that you don't know about. There is food that I have you don't know about. And you know what I say? I say, well, did somebody bring him food? We must remain patient with each other in teaching this. When that Matthew chapter 28 at the end, when it says, and teach them to obey all the commands I have given you. He said, this is something you're going to have to do again and again and again. Because we're really good at forgetting. That's why Jesus always says, remember. And Jesus then moves these disciples. He's got to move their focus back to the spiritual. He knew their hearts and he knew their minds and he knew what they were saying. It's just like when James and John, remember, they call these guys the sons of thunder, right? Because they just want to go out and they just want to wipe out people, right? Yeah, they ain't for us, they against us. Let's take out the against us people. They're the Old Testament guys, right? They knew the law. They like, yeah, you remember when God came down and he just wiped people out? Let's do a little more of that. It's in here in Luke chapter 9 and verses 54 and 55. And they're talking about some people that were going around doing good things. And they're like, let's just wipe them out. And it says this, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? We're going to be righteous. We're going to get righteous on them boys. But Jesus turned to them and rebuked them. He said, your minds are on the physical, not on the spiritual. You want to use the spiritual for your physical needs. You want to use the spiritual to fulfill your physical wants and desires. You don't want to use the spiritual for spiritual things. And he has to constantly transform these men. He says, I got food you don't know about. And it's in here in verse 34, he reveals what it is. And he says this, my food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's my job. That's what I've been called to do. That's the thing that takes priority over all other things in my life. It is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. Now, I want to go back to the statement that he made before, because remember, when he makes a statement, he already knows the backside of it. When he says, I've got food that you don't know about, he says, disciples, wake up. Because your food ought to be to do the will of him who sent you. And you don't know about it because you aren't doing it. This is actually a rebuke statement. This is one of those hard statements in the scripture that we think, oh yeah, we're supposed to do the will of God. That's right, God's calling. He's calling the disciples out. He said, this food you don't know about because you don't know to do the will of the Father. And you need to change your minds. You need to move your focus to these kingdom things. Now, look, granted, we're trying to give them some grace here because this is all still brand new, right? This woman at the well, this is the first public sharing of the gospel. So it's just now starting to break open and break loose. So this is all still new to the disciples. They're still excited. They still want to go out there. They're trying to make sure Jesus can eat and still give the word of God. But he's trying to say, and even in this moment, he's saying, I'm not always going to be here. You need to be doing what I'm doing. You need to be eating the food that I'm eating. And that's to do the will of the Father who sent me to accomplish his food or his work. He's saying, stop focusing so much on the physical. The food will come. You'll have time to eat. But in this moment with this woman, he's saying, this great thing just happened here, and you're not even asking me about it. You're over here trying to get me to eat food, and here I am still feasting on God's will and changing this woman's heart. And you're worried about some snacks. He says, change your focus, change your mind, for God will provide. Matthew 6, 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. When's the last time the world told you that? See, God stands diametrically opposed to the message of the world. The message of the world is you do you. God's message is don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? And in life, he's speaking eternal life. If I gave you the choice, church, whether you could go eat at the fanciest restaurant in the world, with the golden spoon. You know there's them places with the golden spoons? I know there's an ice cream shop somewhere, and you eat with a golden spoon, right? It's like the best ice cream you'll ever eat in your whole entire life. It's so good that you have to eat with a golden spoon because the gold in a spoon, right? It's that the noble thing that you like. There's no taste from gold. Like, you eat it, and you don't taste any gold, right? It's all the ice cream. Like, when you eat from a metal spoon, you get some metal taste with it. When you eat from a golden spoon, you know there's no taste with the spoon. So you just get the ice cream, right? It's so good. Best ice cream you'll ever eat. I think it costs like $5,000 a serving. For that, it better be more than ice cream. I'm just saying, like, can I keep the spoon? Right? Do I get to put that in my back pocket when I leave? Because if I don't, it's going in my back pocket when I leave. Okay, I'm just saying. I know, I'm a thief. I shouldn't have said that. I repent. Don't steal. I'm not saying you should steal. That's right. How'd that end up in my wife's purse, right? Would you rather have that or just one soul brought to Christ Jesus? Amen. One soul. Paul says that I could give my life and my spirit to the pit of hell, that my brothers and sisters would be saved. What that I could do anything that the people around me would know Jesus Christ. When we get that perspective, when we start to understand and get a hold of that, that is finishing the work that the Father has sent us to do. That is finishing the work that Christ Jesus has compelled us to do, to put away all the distractions of life, to use every aspect of what we're doing for the mission and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to miss that one sporting event of your children for a lost soul? Would you be willing to miss that one program? Would you be willing to put those things aside to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with one person that would save their soul? That's where it hits home. That's where it hits hard. It's not giving up a fancy ice cream that I've never tasted. It's giving up the things that I've tasted each and every day for the glory of God. The things I hold most dear for the glory of God. That's when it hits home, because he's saying, and he transitions right here, and he says this, and do you not say there is yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for the harvest. Look up. He's saying you're not paying attention. You're so focused down. You're so focused on right now that you're not focused on the spiritual things. You got to come out of the physical and you got to move to the spiritual, because the harvest is ready. We are out of time. Now is the time. So many of us think that we have forever. So many of us think that we have tomorrow, and tomorrow is not promised. I think about those people that have passed on before me, those people closest to me that I should have shared the gospel with, and for one reason or another, I was afraid. I didn't want to. Maybe they didn't want to hear it. Maybe that I was just wrong. Maybe it was the wrong time. I don't know them. They may not respond well. They may argue with me. I may not be prepared for the answer. I could come up with 1,000 excuses as why I did not share the gospel, but I did not look up, for now is the time and the harvest is ready. And they died. And I never knew if they knew the gospel or not, because I was looking down and not looking up. Because I was so focused on the spiritual or on the physical and not the spiritual. Jesus says, look up. Guys, we walk in a world where our eyes are down. Hey, man, look, I don't know if Jesus was writing for this now or not, but I'm going to tell you, as I walk down the street, people are looking down. As I'm driving down the highway, people are looking down. That's scary. I was not looking down when I had my wreck last week. I'm just telling you all that, okay? I don't know what happened. I know I was driving down the road, and then I remember looking at a fence that I don't remember being in the road. And then I remembered I probably need to get back on the road. And then there was some Dukes of Hazzard in there somewhere. It was fun. And there were airbags and 911 people talking to me. That's all I kind of, I wasn't asleep. I think I may have had some road days going on. No, you just drive down the road, right? But isn't that just as bad as looking down? And that's how fast it can happen. In the blink of an eye. I remember as I'm traveling through that, and man, going through the wreck, I was conscious through the wreck for the most part. And I thought to myself, Lord, if this is the time, I'm ready. It's in your hands. And there was just a calm. I wasn't afraid. I wasn't delirious. My heart wasn't even pounding. I just went along for the ride. And he saw fit to give me another day. How many unchurched people, how many unsaved people in America are there today, folks, where they would absolutely be freaking out because they would have lost the moment, the time, the one thing that means eternity, because we didn't share it with them, because our eyes were down. C.S. Lewis writes this: if you read in history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world are those who sought most, or who thought most about the next. Their eyes were up. They were focused on heaven. They knew it was about eternity. The people who have done the most for us today are those Christians who were so focused on the spiritual. They knew about the world to come. They weren't so focused on the world now. And folks, they knew that the time was now to reap the harvest. And verse 36 and 37 says this: even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. For there are many who have laid down the way for us. See, Jesus speaking to John, he's speaking to the others that are out there and they're reaping the harvest. They're out there and they're delivering the word. See, they're out there focused on the kingdom. They got their eyes up. They're doing the labor before us. I don't know how many people I've come across that somebody else sowed a seed that I was able to reap the harvest of. I don't know how many people out there where I have sowed a seed where others have reaped the harvest of. See, the sower and reaper are usually different people. I remember a young man when I was an instructor down at Shepherd Air Force Base. I was teaching down there some young people, and I liked to share the gospel with them. All right, I was young and full of fire, right, for the gospel. I think I lost a little of that. Maybe I need to get back to it. But I was young and full of fire. Right, I love sharing the gospel. I don't care who heard it. I don't care what people said. Nobody's going to stop me from sharing the gospel. And I used to argue with this one guy. I love this guy. He liked to argue back. I love arguing with people. And I kept telling him, no, it's not the way it is. That's what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. No, it says this here and it says that there. No, look at what the gospel says. No, look at the creative order of things. I said all these things and we shared back and forth. And he wanted to argue with me, and he left. We had not come to any resolution. It's like arguing on Facebook. Nobody ever changes their mind. Everybody always tells me, why you argue on Facebook? Why you say things on Facebook? I said, because I'm planting seeds. I'm sowing seeds. I'm never going to reap that harvest, but somebody might. So I'm going to sow the seeds. And I sowed the seeds in this young man. I get an email back a year and a half later. I had forgotten about this young man. I'd seen so many kids. And I get this email out of nowhere, and I'm thinking, oh, I know this name. Who's this name? Anyway, he says, Sergeant Mildren, thank you. Was in the subject line. So I open it up. This young man I argued with back and forth. He emails back. He says, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He says, because you took the time to try to teach me. And he said, I met this other man and he loved me. And he lifted me up and he reaped that harvest that I had sown. Folks, that's how we work together. That's the big church. You may never see what you plant. See, it's not like being a farmer where you go out and you plant the crop and you watch it grow and then you harvest it. No, you get to plant the seeds and sometimes somebody else comes by and waters. And then somebody else comes by and sows or reaps the harvest from that. It is not always our job to do it all, but we can be glad together. We rejoice together, amen. That doesn't sound like a whole lot of rejoicing. That sounds like some amen. That's not like y'all been in the field. Maybe y'all been in the field. But if you've been in the field, let us rejoice. Amen. Amen. There we go. That's what I'm talking about. That's rejoice, right? Let us not be beat down, but let us be glad together, for even heaven rejoices. Luke 15, verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. There's more rejoicing. We rejoice together. It's amazing what can happen. Ask any military person in the world. When they get out, what is it they miss the most? Who said it? There you go. Camaraderie. The people. Ask anybody who hasn't been in a church service in a while. What is it they miss? They'll say Pastor B, but you know. The fellowship, the people. It's what we miss. Because we love to rejoice together, don't we? And how much more than when we're bringing the word of God to people and people are being saved. I have been in some of the worst places in the world. I've been in the belly of an airplane, 145 degrees. I don't know if you ever been there. Turn your oven on, 145 degrees. Go ahead and crawl in there for a little while. Don't do that. I'm just teasing. I'm playing. Don't you do that. It's hot. We had to rotate out every 5 minutes trying to get some bolts loose from the floor because it was so hot we couldn't stay. And you're drinking gallons of water trying not to get dehydrated. I've been in some of the worst places in the world. I've been out on a tarmac refueling an airplane with a buddy of mine, negative 45 degrees. You know what I got? I got to park on with a hood like this. I can barely see out. I can just see the number. All right, we're out there. How you doing, man? Yeah, I'm good. We're telling jokes, so we don't focus on the cold. I won't tell you the jokes we were telling. Not appropriate. But we laughed. You know why it didn't suck? It's because we were together in the suck. And so it wasn't so bad. And I've been there when we've completed a mission and rejoiced and high-fived each other, realized we made a difference in life. Folks, that's the church. We're going to be in some of the most miserable places in our life we have ever been. We're going to experience the worst of life together. And you know what's not going to make it so bad? Because you're going to be there with me. And we're going to experience the most fantastic, amazing, powerful things we can ever experience in our lives. And you know why? Because we're going to rejoice together when that sinner repents and comes to Christ. It's going to be an amazing, awesome thing, regardless of who sows and who reaps. Because even in verse 38, Jesus says, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor. So many people have come before us. I think about the Jews and how they had to live under the law and the hard work of the law that they had to do. The falling away and the coming back and the falling away and the coming back. What an amazing thing that they did, that they had to be a part of and stay in the Lord there. And I think of all of the disciples and all of the hurt they must have felt when Jesus went to the cross, and there was their hope mounted on that cross, torn, bleeding, beat down, and there it was, and they had to live through that only to come to the rejoicing of his resurrection. And then each one to be martyred, all but one. Each one to be murdered for the word of God they were sharing. And I think of the church fathers who come before us, who battled the theologies. Some burn at the stake to bring us the freedom of the gospel, to make sure that freedom stayed free. And I think of my aunt, my grandma, who made sure I knew about Jesus Christ. And the hard work and the prayer times they put in for me. They didn't get to reap what they sowed. But they rejoiced with me. They rejoiced with me. So let us not be afraid to do the hard work for the next set of people. Let us not be afraid to be that gospel and that light to the world. And in all of this, Jesus brings it together and proves the point here in verse 39 through 42. Listen to what happens. Many of the Samaritans from the town, see, they came out to Jesus. And many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And he told me everything I ever did. And so when they came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. Hey, look at what the opposites have. Man, I'm going to get to it. And because of the words of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we believe because we have heard for ourselves, and we know this man really is the Savior of the world." I love what's happening here. Look, these are Samaritan people, y'all. These are the people who he didn't come to. He was supposed to come to the Jews first. And yet he's here for these Samaritans, and he's proving the point to the disciples, and he's saying, look, if you just focus on the kingdom, this is what will happen. People will believe. They can't help themselves because of the power. And you know what? It's going to start with you. And you're going to be that light that's shining, that reflecting light that's coming from God Almighty. You're going to be that Holy Spirit fire for them. And then they're going to come into their own, and then they're going to believe because they see it for themselves. What an amazing thing, these Samaritans. Because look what happens. They ask him to stay. And the Pharisees chased him out. Church, let that be a great warning for us. Don't let our righteousness, or should I say our self-righteousness, drive Jesus out. Let us be the Samaritans that come to him each and every time with open hearts, ready to hear what he has to tell us, and ready to accept those who come and those we meet, no matter who they are. Whether Jew or Gentile. Remember, I said this message was written to two sets of people, the Jew and the Gentile. What a great warning for the Jews, and what a great message for the Gentile. Jesus said, I'm coming, and I'm going to bring those with me, and you better not reject them, but you better ask me to stay. For they will end up believing of their own accord. Not because of what we told them, but because they experienced it for themselves. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. What an amazing message you've given to us. What a powerful word. What a way to use the Samaritans in the story. What a way to use the Jewish men, the disciples in the story. I know that their hearts were fully impacted. I know that they came to focus on your kingdom. I know that they got it, Lord. I know that they heard. I know that they repented of their own way, Lord, and they came back to the spiritual. They let go of the physical. And I know, Lord, I need that message in my own life today. Help me to let go of the physical things of this world and cling to the spiritual. That my heart may bring about the Spirit in others. That I would be the light that would shine for others. And that your blessings would rain down on them, and that they would repent and come to know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Time of invitation is a powerful time. Sometimes people ask me, why do we do an invitation? You know, we don't always have somebody come down and, you know, there's a lot of times we don't have people respond. And